And there was a minister performing a baptism, a rather large church. He had baptized one young man. The young man had gone up out of the water, and the minister was standing there. And all of a sudden, you see him flinch, and here a young man comes and does a cannonball into the baptismal. And water splashed everywhere, and you can see the minister kind of trying to get out of the way. Jay's question was, "Dad, what would you have done to us?" The pastor stood there and kind of put his arm around the young man and drew him real close to him and waited till the congregation had calmed down, the laughter had ceased. And he said he'd been in the ministry 25 years, and that was the first time that that had ever happened. And he said, "I guarantee you it will be the last time." But we are planning a baptismal service without cannonballs. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Father, again, we ask for your help as we come to your word this morning. Father, we ask that through your Spirit, we would become ever more amazed at what it means to be being built into a holy temple. Being built together into a holy temple. Father, we ask that you would come and minister to us. The Spirit of God would take the Word of God and speak to the people of God. To your glory, to your honor, and to your praise, we ask these things. In Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We began last week, and really we want to finish up with our time this morning. What we really began looking at last week, at reminding you of the "so then" of verse 19 that the Apostle Paul has laid out in chapter 2 of Ephesians, the gospel, in such clear and glorious manner. First three verses of chapter 2, speaking of our deadness in trespasses and sin, our slavery to Satan, our slavery to the world, our slavery to the flesh. By nature, we were children of wrath, separated from God, such a distance that there is no humanly way possible of us crossing that barrier. Dead, slaves, and separated. Without hope. And then we have those glorious words of verse 4, "but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive with Christ, raised us up with Christ, seated us with Christ." And we have this glorious work of what God did for us when we were in that utterly helpless condition. The gospel begins with what God has done, and it ends with God receiving the glory. So many times today, the gospel is set forth as if it's now what we can do. That the gospel is the good news of what we can now do. The gospel is the good news of what God has done from the beginning to the end. We are the recipients. We are not actors in the gospel. It is God's grace and the working of His Holy Spirit that opens up our ears and opens up our eyes, grants us the faith to see what God has done. We began to look last week just a little bit at how that happened. How is it that you and I, if we're Christian this morning, how is it that we became a part of the body of Christ? How is it that we became a part of this church? Not just this local church, not Grace Chapel. How is it that we were made a part of the church that's made up of believers of all ages? The church that will spend eternity worshiping in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that that became a reality in our lives? We began to look last week a little bit at that there was a work of preparation. There was work of preparation. A work done on our hearts by the Spirit of God when these hearts were dead and they were could care less about the things of the Lord, could care less about the things of God. All of a sudden, without us knowing when exactly it happened, we began to think differently. We began to ask questions. You seriously ask the question, what's going to happen to me when I die? Don't think of it much when you're young. It's a natural process to think about it more as you grow older. But have you seriously thought, what's going to happen to me when I die? Is there really a heaven? Is there really a hell? How do we go to heaven? All of a sudden, we become dissatisfied with our lives. We become dissatisfied with who we are. We become dissatisfied with this growing understanding of ourselves. That's that work of preparation. We saw in 1 Kings chapter 6 that when they were building the temple, Solomon was building the temple, that they prepared the stones in the quarry. There were no noise. There were no hammering. There was no noise at all. They would prepare the stones here, and then they would bring them and transport them to the temple site, and they would be fit together. Without pounding, without hammering. There was that work of preparation on the stones that made them fit perfectly into the temple. It's also interesting, if you look, I think it's in the last part of 1 Kings chapter 6, it says it took Solomon 7 years to build the temple. That glorious temple of Solomon. If you read in John chapter 2, remember when Jesus came in at the beginning of His ministry and cleansed the temple, drove out the money changers? And the Pharisees were saying, by what authority did you do this? And He said, hey, tear down this temple and 3 days I'll raise it again. You can raise this temple in 3 days? It took our fathers 46 years to build that temple. It took 46 years to complete Herod's temple. As soon as it was completed, just a few years later, it was destroyed by the Roman army in AD 70. I say that simply because when God was in the midst of building the temple and they're preparing the stones and they're doing these works of preparation, 7 years to complete that glorious temple. It's a whole different subject, but we have the glory of God leaving the temple in Ezekiel 10. And then man starts trying to build something for himself. And 46 years just to be destroyed. I have no idea why we went in that direction. If you're a Christian this morning, if you're being built together as the temple of God, if we are being fitted together, and that's the phrase we're going to look at more this morning, if we're being fitted together, it's because God has done a work of preparation. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." Before the Spirit of God does this internal work of preparation in our hearts and in our minds, we don't care a thing about Jesus Christ. We don't care a thing about His church. It makes no sense to us. Why would I sacrifice? Why would I give up my life? Why would I deny myself? Why would I take up my cross and follow Christ? I mean, life's about me. Life's about me grabbing what I can get and feeling fulfilled. And why would I take up a cross? Why would I deny myself? Why would I esteem others more highly than myself? But then that internal preparatory work of the Spirit of God takes place. And all of a sudden Jesus Christ becomes the all-consuming thing in my life. And the church, my brothers and sisters, the family of God, becomes, in essence, the most important family I have. The family I will spend eternity with. Bob Bonser reminded us of that a couple weeks ago. Well, let's look this morning for a few moments exactly how it is that Christ builds His church. What Jesus does to the stones. Matthew 16:16. Jesus tells us, well, of course, He had asked the question of the disciples, "Who do men say that I am? Who am I?" Well, some say you're John the Baptist, come back. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're the prophet that was promised. And Jesus brings it right down to the nitty-gritty. He brings it right down to the question that every one of us have to answer. The question that every one of us are answering in our lives every day. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? What does your life reveal that you believe I am? What does your attitude reveal that I am? And you know the answer. Simon Peter speaking for the other disciples. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. The Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You didn't learn this by flesh and blood and hard work and heart and a lot of effort. But my Father who is in heaven, and upon this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church. We're back to stones and we're back to rocks. And Jesus is saying, Peter, it's not that I'm going to build my church upon you, because we saw, and just as we read this morning, that the foundation of the church is the foundation of the apostles, the New Testament apostles and the New Testament prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. Jesus is saying, Peter, it's upon that confession. It's upon making that confession that we're made a part of this glorious temple. Have you really become joined to the church? Are you being fitted together in the church? Are we growing together into the temple? Or are we living lives? I thought about this last week, and I've told you a number of times. We live in two worlds. We live as Christians in the world that God has revealed to us by grace through faith of Jesus Christ enthroned. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is reigning and ruling over all power and all authority. We have been made citizens into His kingdom, we read in Ephesians 2:19. We are citizenship. Our citizenship is with fellow citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're of God's household. We've been adopted into the family of God. Our eyes and hearts have been opened to that. But we also live in the world we see with our eyes. We live in the world where our hearts are broken in pain and suffering and fears. Where there's trials and difficulty. If by God's grace we've had this preparatory work of the Spirit of God, our hearts have been opened to Jesus Christ and who He is, we live in these two worlds. But we're to live only one life. We live in two worlds, but we live only one life. There are so many people today who are members of churches, who attend churches, who can quote Scripture, who can talk theology, who live in these two worlds, but they live two lives. They live a life on Sunday morning. They live a life when they're with the people of God. They live a life when they're with the presence of the church. Then they go out to work on Monday morning. And all of a sudden, it's as if Jesus Christ isn't on the throne anymore. It's as if Jesus Christ isn't reigning and ruling anymore. Oh, He's wonderful there on Sunday morning when we're singing, "Wonderful, Merciful Savior." But on Monday, when there's this person that's not nice to me, there's this person that's mistreating me, there's this person who's not giving me what I think I deserve, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And He's just as much Christ on Monday morning. He's just as much Christ in the middle of the trials and the sufferings and the things that we don't understand as He is when we're amongst the people of God. We live in two worlds, but we're called to live one life in the presence of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together. And I told you earlier that this word being fitted together translates one word in the original language, actually three words that Paul has put together. Paul is describing what the gospel does, what the gospel, when it's received by people, what happens, how Christ is building His church. The whole building is being fitted together. Paul takes three Greek words and puts them together. The heart of the word means joint, means to be connected, to be fit. It's those old timey joints they used to make. Not when they would put a board on top of a board and put a screw through it or put a nail through it. When they would cut and carve so that the boards would fit together and be joined in such a way that you couldn't even hardly tell that there's a crack there. These boards are so put together, they just look like one. John Kine could probably do that in his woodworking. I can't. It's that kind of a joint. That's the heart of the word that Paul uses here. And then he uses a prefix that means together. So it's together, joint. And then the third word he uses carries with it the idea to collect or to choose. This is how Christ is building his church. This is what's happened to us. If by God's grace we've come to see that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and at the very depths of our soul, our hearts have been touched by that, and we live in that light, we're being fitted together. Present, passive, participle. It's a process that's happening. It's a process that we do not control. It's a process that we do not start. It's a process that we do not... We're passive, being fitted together. I've used a couple of illustrations of a wall over the past weeks. One is this wall that BG, Barb's brother, laid up for us when we built this church, and how each of the bricks are connected together, and the mortar in here is the gospel holding together, and this brick is joined to this brick, and that brick's joined to that brick, and you're fitted into something greater than ourselves. We're living in a day kind of where we got a bunch of bricks just kind of running around on their own. It's just me and Jesus. As long as I go to heaven whenever I die and I have that hope, it really doesn't make any difference whether I'm fitted into this wall or not. And that's really not the best illustration. A few weeks ago, I shared with you laying up a stone wall and how Jack Everly laid up a hearth for us before we had the flu fire several years ago. And how the stones were all different shapes and beautiful field stone, laid a hearth and laid a wall up behind our wood-burning stove. And that's closer to what Paul is describing here in being fitted together. To be fit together is to be prepared by God and shaped by God so that we would fit into this wall. We'll see in a moment that the stones, all these bricks look exactly alike. That's not what a stone mason, that's not what a stone wall looks like. But the first thing we want to see about thinking in terms of, well, go with me to 1 Peter real quick. We're in trouble again this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, listen to this. If you're a Christian this morning, this is how Peter describes you. 1 Peter chapter 2. And coming to him as a living stone. If you're a child of God this morning, by God's grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a living stone. You're not a dead stone. You're a stone that's alive to Christ, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, we have a living stone, Jesus Christ. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builder rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumbled because they were disobedient to the word. To this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why are we being fitted into the wall of the temple of the dwelling place of God. Why were we made alive? Why were we shaped? Why were we made apart? Verse 9 gives us a so that, a purpose clause. So that, here is why God's grace was poured out upon us. Here is why we've been called together to be the body of Christ, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Why do we get up? Why do you go to work tomorrow? Why do we live and draw breath and have hearts to beat? It is to show forth the excellencies of Christ. It is to show forth the glory of the gospel. If you're being fitted this morning into the temple of God, we can learn from this illustration. It is because the master builder chose you. He chose you. You go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, in the very first chapter, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. How many blessings haven't we received yet? If you're in Christ this morning, by God's grace, you have been placed in Christ. How many blessings do you have? How many blessings do we have? All of them. We have all God's blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And how have these blessings become ours in Christ? Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy, set apart to Him, blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to the adoption through Jesus Christ to Himself. To the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. You ever think about your election? You ever think about the grace of God that chose you out of a whole mass of fallen mankind? And you were no different. You were no better. You deserved hell just like all of mankind. And God sovereignly chose you to be a part of the wall in His temple. We are individually chosen and placed in the church. Before Jack laid up the wall in our house, Barbie and I and the boys went out to Jackie and Donna Clark's out in the Hudson area. And they had big fields plowed up, and the fields were just full of fieldstone. And we went through that field, and we chose rocks. And we picked up rocks. We picked up rocks that were going to become a part of this hearth and this wall. Just picked up rocks. Piled those rocks up. Jack would come and we'd mix up some mortar, and then he would start looking for the rock, for just the right place. And he would put this rock here. Then out of the chosen rocks, out of the field brought to our place, he would pick this rock and he would put it there. Sometimes we'd have to knock an edge off a little bit. And he would fit those stones into that wall. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done with us. We were chosen individually out of fallen mankind by God's sovereign grace and mercy. Not because we were any better than anybody else. We were just as bad until we were chosen. That preparatory work of the Holy Spirit was performed on our hearts, and we were made to fall in love with Christ. And he took us and he fitted us into his church, into his temple, just where he wanted us. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, there is this deliberate, personal, particular, individual selection. God says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Why did he hate Esau? Why did he love Jacob? The scheming, conniving, lying cheater. Because he's God. And he's doing this glorious work where he's going to receive all the glory. And he's going to receive all the honor. And he's going to build this temple without the cooperation of stones. He's going to put the stones in right where he wants them. Well, let me just mention this. Aren't you glad that all the stones in the church don't look alike? All the stones don't look alike. And we don't have to try to look like each other. That's why the brick wall really doesn't work so well. These all pretty much look alike. But in stones, Christ picks a big stone. He picks a Martin Luther, and he picks a John Calvin. He picks a Charles Spurgeon and puts them in the church. But to make this wall a glorious wall, he needs some little stones too. So he chooses a Mike Arger bride, and he chooses these little old ladies who just love Jesus Christ, and these little old men who love Christ, and he fits them into the church. And those little stones who are head over heels in love with Christ are just as important and just as significant to the wall as the big stones are. And what really excites me when you think about it is that when Christ picks a John Calvin or a Martin Luther or a Charles Spurgeon, he puts him in his hands and he looks at him in love and places him into that wall. If you're a Christian this morning, no matter how big or small you think you are, the Lord Jesus Christ picked you up and he looked at you with the exact same love that he had for a Calvin and a Luther and a Spurgeon. And he put you in his church. He fitted us together for his glory, for the praise of his name. It should just make us wonder that we are put into the church one by one, and that the humblest Christian is as much known of God as the greatest and mightiest saint, that he sees the exact place for us in the wall. And he puts us there. And puts us there in exactly the same way that he put all the others. We're being fitted together. We live in two worlds. But we live only one life. And that is to the glory and in the presence of the reigning Jesus Christ. Let's stand.